Today's scripture is from Jeremiah. We're going to take a week off from Ephesians today. Jeremiah 29, if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find that on page 904, I believe it is. Yes, 904. And I want to read to you verses 1 to 14. I'm going to skip 2 and 3, though, because it's names and a few details that are just the details of how the message was delivered through Jeremiah. So I'll read verse 1. And then 4 to 14. Give me a moment to find that. Please follow along and then keep your Bible open so that we can look at a few things while we go through the message. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remnant or the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, verse 4, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word to your people. So we ask, Lord God, that you would quicken our thoughts, our understanding, to receive what you have for us today in our time and place. And we simply ask you, Lord, for the strength to do your will in everything. And we pray in Christ, amen. All right, so as I said, this is the message to the Lord's people. They are the object of his love, right? And for a time, for a significant time now, he has actually removed them from the land of promise. They no longer live in their native land. They live in a foreign land, right? They have been carried off captive, right? They were expelled. They were transported to another place. And obviously, if that were you, you would think that was a very undesirable state of affairs. But if you read Jeremiah and the other prophets, you will know the Lord had his reasons, right? He had his righteous reasons for doing this. And what's done now is done, and the situation is what it is. Just because the situation is what it is, though, doesn't mean that the Lord does not have any instructions for his people anymore. It doesn't mean that he has stopped speaking to them. And of course, it doesn't mean that they should despair. When you're in a disgraceful situation or a low situation, you might be tempted to think that this terrible turn of events means, it proves, that God has nothing further to say. It's over. Well, history is, if you just look back through the corridors of history, it's essentially a long string of changes, one after the other, right? Nothing stays the same for very long. And even major upsets and reversals of fortune periodically come. It's just how life is. This week, friends, we're sitting on the cusp of what very well could be a major turning point in our own nation's history, right? And quite possibly it could be a turn not well to our liking. And let's be honest, such a turn must come at some point, right? We know this. Such a turn will come at some point. We need to open our ears to the voice of the Lord speaking to our own selves through his words to his people of old. So you ought to know, you ought to remember this from the scriptures, that the scripture frequently informs us that we are strangers here. We are aliens. We are not of this world. Peter calls this life, the phrase he uses is, this is the time of your sojourn here, right? Your sojourn. You're staying the night, really. That's essentially all we're doing. You are passing through to another destination. You're a temporary resident, okay? In that verse, the English Standard Version says it like this. Instead of sojourn, it says the time of your exile here, okay? Meaning, if we're exiles, that a letter from God's prophets to his exiles probably has some relevance for us. Remember how in Hebrews, the faith chapter, right, chapter 11, the Hebrews refers us to the example of, among others, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, who, by the way they lived, confessed that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Okay, Hebrews says this, people who say such things show that they are looking for a homeland of their own. They're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. And I just wonder how many of us can truly and honestly say, I am not looking for this country. I am looking for another, a different country, a better country, a heavenly one. In our passage today, so just have it open there, Jeremiah 29. In our passage, a letter comes from Jerusalem to the captives, right? You see that in verse 1. So somebody back home has a word from God for us who live here in an alien country. So this is your letter, right? This right here. This is your letter from our home, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? It comes to you from our homeland, as you live in your faraway place, okay, a land that's full of iniquity, a land that's full of idols. What does the letter say? Okay, so number one, there is a plan. That's very, very clear from the letter. There is a plan. God himself is the planner. Okay, you notice this in verse 4. I just want you to catch this at the end of verse 4. The Lord says to the captives, I have caused you to be carried away captive. Right? Very interesting. I did this. I put you there. And I'm putting you there for a very long time. Right? I am putting you there for a good long time. And in fact, for most of you, it's going to be the rest of your life. Nevertheless, there is a plan that extends beyond the length of your own days. It is a plan that's greater than you. It affects you, it involves you, but it is much greater than just you, right? Now, obviously, Christians, this remains true for ourselves, okay? It's very easy to think that what's happening to you is all that's important, but we need to know there is a plan that's much larger in scope than any one family's concerns or any one person's concerns. Something big may actually happen to us in the next couple of months or in the next couple of years, which will seem overwhelmingly consequential or overwhelmingly negative, but the Spirit of the Lord has written to us to enlighten us, to inform us. God is simply carrying out his sovereign plan, and it's a plan for our good, not for our harm. And part of standing mature, we've been talking about maturing, growing up in the fullness of Christ, right? Part of standing mature as a member of the body of Christ is to simply open your eyes and recognize this fact. And part of a settled faith is to accept the reality of it. Okay, this is not at all what I wanted, but God is telling me very clearly, very plainly, patiently go along for the journey. Okay, so he's, first of all, there is a plan. Secondly, there's an end. Right here in Jeremiah, the end was foretold to arrive 70 years down the road. That's in verse 10. You can see it there in verse 10. When 70 years are completed, I will visit you and I will perform my good word to you. Not too many people in this room, I don't think, plan to live. If this was you, you don't plan to live 70 more years. So when he says you, he's talking about your descendants, right? 70 years is a long time, but it's an end, nevertheless. Okay? I will bring you back. I will restore your fortunes. I will resettle you in your own land. I will gather you to myself. Does that ring a bell? Right? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will return. Right? I will visit you. I will perform my good word to you. I will receive you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. Right? You will come home at last. You know this, right? The day will arrive. The Lord swears by himself, as surely as I live, the day will come. I will do it. So on that knowledge that there is a plan and that there is an end, the Lord tells them in the rest of the letter what to do. What do I want you to do? And again, as happens whenever we have something negative happen in our lives, the important principle is you can't undo what's already been done. You can't help the fact that something you didn't want to have happen has happened, and there's no wishing that you could go back. The important thing is to ask now, what do you want me to do now? Okay, that is a universal principle. I wish I'd never come here. I wish I'd never done that. I wish this thing had never happened. Well, it did happen. You did go. You did do the thing. The question is now, what now, right? What would God have us to do now? Christians need to just be prepared and start to make a plan. What will I do if? What will I do if? Right? You may be worried that things are going to take a bad turn. Maybe they will, all right? The Lord is telling us you're wasting your energy worrying about something that is out of your hands. So what's better is just to make a spiritual contingency plan. Okay, regardless of this week, you're going to need a spiritual contingency plan at some point in the future. What do you think God's will for his people will be if, and I say if, but it really is eventually it's when society undergoes very significant and unwelcome changes, okay? So knowing that there's a plan, knowing that there's an end, he tells his people, number one, accept the new circumstances as your assigned lot in life for the foreseeable future, and understand that it is possible still, it is possible to have peace in that situation, okay, in a foreign situation. He says, where is it, 8? Sorry, 7, right? In its peace, you shall have peace. So despite the fact that the Lord has carried them off captive or caused them to be carried away captive, he is not dooming them to an endless life of homelessness and starvation, right? Peace is attainable even in that foreign situation. It will be different, but there will be comforts there. There will be some smiles there. It's just going to be different. I've said it frequently. Life comes at you in stages, right? Life comes at you in chapters. There are different times of your life. There are different turns of events. The Lord is constant. It's just a chapter in a story that is only written in part by you. And it's written in part by God Almighty, right? You have some say, but you don't have complete say. But the Lord Jesus says, take heart, right? Take heart, I've overcome the world. So that's it. Accept the new circumstances, knowing that it's still possible for you to have peace. Number two, seek the peace of the land in which you live. That's verse 7. Okay, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, because in its peace you will have peace. And you can imagine the Jews saying this about the land of Babylon. Really? Pray for Babylon? Pray for this city that is, it's A, it's the home of our captors and our enemies. B, B, it's filled to the brim with corruption, with immorality, with total ignorance of the Word of God, a deep ignorance of what's right and what's wrong. This is what the Lord says. Seek its peace, because if you seek turmoil instead, turmoil will never leave you. Okay, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword, right? Remember from the days of Jesus, you had the zealots, right? Remember Barabbas, he's an insurrectionist. Okay, if you seek turmoil, turmoil will never leave you. So pray for it, the Lord says. Right? Are you serious? Pray for Babylon. Well, go back to the beginning of the letter in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he said it, right? He said it. You have to obey, you have to listen. Pray for the land. Now, some people will say, well, that's like going over to the enemy. It's not going over to the enemy. It is simply a submission to the plan of God, right? Remember Stephen saying, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, stop resisting the plan of God. Do what he says. Pray to God for the land, right? We know he has a plan for his people. It's in a plan to prosper them, not to harm them. We know there's an end appointed to our exile. So let's accept his word. Let's pray for the situation. Pray for the peace of the land where the Lord causes us to live. And you'll see that reflected in the New Testament as well, of course, in the words of Paul. And I'll refer you to Romans 13 and to 1 Timothy 2, where he says, do you want to be free from fear of those in authority? Well, lift up holy hands in prayer for the king and for all those who are in authority, without wrath, without quarreling, so that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all reverence and godliness. So this is quite a challenge, I think. What do you think? Can you pray for the government, no matter what government it is? Tough call. But here's the Lord's will. Can you pray for the government, no matter what government it is? Knowing that Christians all through the centuries, from the beginning of the church, have lived under some pretty oppressive governments. Okay? Every single time, though, didn't God have a plan? Did God have a plan for the believers in the Soviet Union? Yes, he did. Does God have a plan for our brothers in China? For our brothers in Nigeria. Right? God has a plan every time. So we believe that God has a plan for 2020. Look, I know God's not stupid, right? I mean, he knows. He's under no illusions about the quality of the place where he's putting his people. He's under no illusions about the quality of the people that he's putting in charge of the place. So I know it's Babylon. Pray for it anyway. Okay, Samuel said, God forbid I should ever sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, right? Just pray for the land. God knows. So that's number one, accept the new circumstances, knowing that you can have peace. Two, seek the peace of the place where you are. Pray to Jehovah for it. Thirdly, this is verse 8, I believe, or 9, 8 and 9. Beware of talkers and messages that don't come from God. Okay, this is a tricky matter. How are you going to recognize such people? How are you going to recognize the fact that they're not coming from God? You will know it whenever they encourage you to rebel against the plan of God. Okay, which means you have to know how to test everything against the word of God. Right? To the law, to the testimony, if they're not speaking according to this, they have no light. That's the words of Isaiah, right? When Jeremiah's walk in the earth, at the bitter end of the kingdom of Judah, there were counterfeit prophets, right? Make-believe prophets in both locations, right? There are some that were among the people who are already in exile in Babylon, and there were some still among the people remaining in Jerusalem. Even though God was saying again and again that the city is going to be given over to Nebuchadnezzar, to be burned, the false prophets were saying, in the name of God, they were saying, no, of course, you know, you can't imagine such a thing. No, God would never do that to us. You know, soon Nebuchadnezzar is going to be gone. You know why? It's because we have an ace up our sleeve. We have our pals, the Egyptians. They're going to come and fight, and they're going to send Nebuchadnezzar away. And before 2 years are up, you know, our brothers that are in exile, they'll be home. The treasures from the temple, they'll be back. And all of this is going to be an unpleasant dream before you even know it. Okay, it's all going to be over soon. And the prophets among the exiles, you can see here from verse 8 and 9, they're telling the people there the same thing. Don't worry. We're a nation under God. He'll never let this happen to us for very long. This will be over soon. Okay, the Lord says in verse 8, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Don't listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed, for they are prophesying falsely in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. Okay, you have to submit to the plan of the Lord. And right now, at this point in time, that will of the Lord is putting up with life in Babylon. Okay? What's the message from the Lord, Jeremiah, the people said? And this is from 38, chapter 38. Jeremiah says, you know the message from the Lord. The Lord says, if you go over to the Chaldeans, you will live. But if you stay here and fight over Jerusalem, you're going to die by the sword, by the famine, by the plague. But whoever goes over to the Chaldeans is going to have, he'll escape with his life for a prize. Because the Lord says the city is going to be given over to the Chaldeans and to the king of Babylon. His army is going to take it. And so the princes, they go to the king and they say, you need to have this man put to death because he weakens the hands of the men of war who are defending the city and all of the people by saying all this. He does not seek the welfare of the people. He seeks their harm. Jeremiah never sought their harm. He's not seeking their harm. He's not going over to the enemy. He is simply begging the people to submit to the plan of God because it is for your good. It is for discipline. Okay? And so God says, I didn't send these talkers. I never spoke to them, right? They prophesy in my name, but if they had stood in my counsel and caused the people to hear my words, they would have turned them from their wicked ways. That's the big giveaway that you know that this is from God, okay? I don't hear a lot about that in our present political discourse. I hear a lot about the Constitution. I hear a lot about right versus left. I hear a lot about the evil of socialism, and it is evil. I hear a lot of God bless you and God bless the United States and make America great, which, yes, pray for it, right? That's what we're told here. Pray for the land, pray for its peace. And I hear a lot of talk also about the Second Amendment option should all else fail. But I'm not hearing the words of the prophets saying publicly, let's all repent from our sins and turn to God, right? That's the message you're not hearing from the talkers. Do you know what? We all need to get on our knees, search the scriptures, search our hearts, and turn away from our sins, right? Break off your sins and your evil ways. Perhaps God will relent from this calamity. Okay, I think I heard one thing on the television which surprised me, and it was the MyPillow man. The commercial, they were having some kind of event where it was America needs to turn to God. And I said, wow, that's so refreshing to hear that. Somebody actually said that on the, they actually said Jesus Christ on television. I was amazed. Mostly what I hear, though, is the urgent message is this. Use the political process. Use the political tools at your disposal. Okay, make sure, the most urgent thing is make sure you get out and vote. Okay, the only way to save the country is everybody gets out and vote. It's urgent. With the implication then that having voted and you win, your responsibility is now satisfied and everybody can go back to the life that they had. But where's repentance in that? Where is holiness? Where's purification, right? Not Jeremiah's message. Right? It's not God's purpose in sending a threat. What's really truly urgent and what truly is the way to save the country is if the people amend their ways, turn from sin to Christ, and follow truth and follow godliness. It's not just to beg God for freedom from socialism. Okay? Socialism is wickedness, but there's plenty of wickedness outside of socialism. It's all over the country in many forms. So he says, if the prophets had caused my people to hear my words, what they would have done would be to turn the people from their wicked ways. And there are, you know them, you hear them, you listen to them. There are big mouths out there that are saying, if we lose, we'll get them, okay, we'll get them next time through the political process, or failing that Second Amendment option, right? You will not hear them saying, I think we all need to get down at the altar on our and search the scriptures, search our hearts, and preach righteousness, preach virtue, preach Christ. It's always political maneuvers or armed confrontation. Those are your two options. Okay? Enough said about that. I want to move on to number four. But I want you to think about that. There are false prophets then. There are false prophets now. A lot of people seem to be your allies, but they're not giving you the right advice. Let me move on to number four. This is the most practical one. During the time of your exile, preserve the heritage of godliness. Okay? Preserve the heritage of godliness. Do you know what you need to do? Focus on the family. Teach your children well. Pass down the faith. Increase in number and do not diminish, right? Do not decrease. This is an increasingly relevant and most important passage for us, the church. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Preserve the heritage of godliness. Because you need to remember, in the time of your exile, who do you belong to? Right? As a people, who do you belong to? Now, from my own point of view, okay, you all know my family. We have three young sons, or they're growing up to be men now. I've often been anxious about any grandchildren that we would ever have. Okay, you that have little ones in your family, you know the same feeling, right? You have the joy of having a new little person, but mixed with that is this anxiety and worry about the kind of world they're going to grow up in. Okay, I'm torn between the two things. And what shall I choose? You know, some more little Tsar boys? Or, you know, Lord willing, a little Tsar princess, you know? The joy of all of that's involved, but with that, the worry of knowing they are going to grow up in a world filled with lies, corruption, and poison, okay? Because on the one hand, the Lord said, the days are coming when people will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore a child, and blessed are the breasts that never nursed a baby. But he also says here, give your sons, give your daughters to spouses, let them bear sons and daughters, right? Increase and do not increase. Okay, so which shall I choose? Well, I think the message is, and you know, looking at this passage this week, I think finally settled the question for me. Don't be afraid to have children and grandchildren as long as you are committed to preserving the heritage of godliness. Okay? That is the stewardship that God lays upon his people. He is watching over his people for good. He does have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. But there's a condition. The condition is my people have to obey my charge to raise their young in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Preserve my heritage. And it's a shame when the long time of an exile turns God's people away from him and they forget that they are sojourners. They forget they're supposed to be a people apart. They forget that this place is not our homeland, that they're supposed to belong to a heavenly country, a better country, not this one. So on Wednesday night, in our Bible study, Aunt Faye read a note out of her study Bible about the aftermath of the exile, that when the time finally came for the people to return, 10% of the Israelites returned from exile, and 90% of them stayed in Babylon. That is incredible. Isn't that sad? Right? I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace, not for harm. I will gather you from the countries where I scattered you. I'll bring you back to this land. 9 out of 10 families declined God's plan for them, and they made their own plans to stay there in the country of their exile. They had settled down. They were no longer foreigners, they were naturalized citizens. So, you're going to have to choose between these two flags someday. And in a sense, you have to choose between them all the time, right? You have to choose right now. I understand why there are churches that don't put them both in the sanctuary, because they sort of can pose as rivals to each other, but only the one is holy. Only the one is holy. And only one of them can have the dominance in your heart and in your mind and in your life. Only one can have the top priority. If we are a people in exile, if we are a people apart and we're sojourners here and we're charged with preserving the heritage of godliness, having children, teaching them the way of Christ, increasing in numbers, not decreasing, we have to place that at the top of our priority list, at the top. Because the day's coming, right? It says when 70 years are complete. The day's coming when the voice of the Lord is going to say, "Come out of her, my people. Come out from Babylon," right? "Flee from her midst so that you will not share in her punishment." Okay, the time has arrived. It's time to return, time to be regathered, time to go home to your proper country. What percent of our descendants are going to be minded to go? That's what I would like to know. 10%? Do your children and your grandchildren even know that they belong to another country, not this one? Do they even know that someday Babylon will fall and that the kingdom of Christ is going to be established, and that forever? And that's to me why it is so frustrating and sad that Christian families don't make the sacrifice for Christian education. Okay? They don't see the importance of Sunday school. They don't see the importance of the regular rhythm of weekly worship, Bible study. Okay, I emphasize the school because when we first enrolled our oldest son in kindergarten, that's like 20 years ago, 19 years ago now, no, not that far, 15 maybe, the literature of the school said this, and I always remembered it, that the child's upbringing is like a three-legged stool. You have home, church, and school. Okay, home, church, and school. You pull out a leg of the three-legged stool, you've got it, nothing. It tips over, okay? All three areas of life need to agree. What is likely to happen to a child when he goes to church 1 hour a week or two, maybe, where he hears about God, but 30 hours a week he is in school hearing that there is no God, and add to that 30 hours a week of TV and video games? What good really is 1 single hour a week going to do for that child? Okay? Christian families, by and large, don't think it's a priority to preserve the heritage of godliness. That's, to me, that is what is so sad, right? Christian families give priority to sports over church. Christian families give priority to sleep over Sunday school. Christian families give priority to a free education over a Christian education. Okay, it's free, I grant you that, but there's going to be a cost, right? There is a cost. And the young generation coming up, as all young generations are, okay, they're so geared to this world, they're not even aware that they're exiles and sojourners, right? Because the parents and grandparents are forgetting that fact. Okay, we've been in exile so long, we forgot about our homeland, we've been charged with preserving the heritage of godliness, but I tell you this, that a few hours of church a month is not going to be sufficient to preserve that godly heritage. And I so wish that would change. I so wish that our brothers and sisters in the church, in Christ, would have that, would see that as an urgent need. Okay, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, with all your heart. Okay, I suppose that, you know, once Tuesday goes by and the election results come in and everybody's happy or whatever, it's just going to be a relief that it's over. We'll go back to life as it was, which, in this country, which has become our home. Okay, yes, seek the peace of this place, absolutely. Cast your vote. I hope America will be great, right? Because the word says it's good for you, right? It's good for us all if the country prospers. But the way I see it, America cannot be great forever for the simple fact that she loves her sin far, far too much. You have another country, a better country. It's greater. Is that true? You have a better country that is greater than this one. It's purer, it's sinless, and it's eternal. Okay? If, and I just say if God now thinks the time is appropriate for a major change, and even if that change lasts for the rest of your life, we will accept it, and we will not despair. We will continue to praise the name of our Lord, continue to learn his ways, continue to teach our children, and continue to obey his word. You just look at the end of the prophet Habakkuk. You know, he says, if there's no figs, no olives, no grapes, no food, no herds, no flocks, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord my God. He is the God of my salvation. We are strangers. We are aliens. Whether it's in plenty or in want, we are going to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you understand? All right, in that case, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, King of eternity, our Savior, our Maker, our Redeemer, we bow the knee to you, Lord. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, except your kingdom, Lord, it is forever. And so, Father, we ask that you would pity our poor country, extend your grace, continue your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for freedoms, but we must confess, Lord, they are freedoms that have been abused. And, Father, you're the righteous one. Whatever you decide, Lord, you're the sovereign king, so your will be done. And yet, Lord, you know the feelings of our hearts. We want peace. We especially want to see, Lord, a peace in the aftermath, because we suspect that there will be discord in the aftermath. And yet, Father, as we love each other, as we surround ourselves with your love, Lord, with your peace and patience, we simply ask that you would continue to do your good will in our hearts, that you would use us as a shining example for those who are on the outside, who are in such turmoil of heart and conflict and anxiety. And we pray, Father, that you would use us to make your name great, both here in Bridgeton and everywhere that our influence may reach. In Christ we pray. Amen.